Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the usual host, the wiser, the better looking, the more entertaining host, Cy Kellett. Cy's continuing to battle some illnesses here and there, on and off and on. And so I ask you to pray for him, and I know he'll be grateful to receive your prayers. And I know that if your prayers are answered, you will be grateful to have him back in this chair. But until then, here I am, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers Live. The phone number to speak to today's guest, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, or 888-31-TRUTH. And you can remember that because it's 888-31, so 3 and 1, right? Like the Trinity, and then truth. What do you think about that, Joe Heschmeyer, our cool phone number?
I was really struck by the fact that I'd never made that connection.
Oh, my gosh. Actually, I think before we hire people, we show them that and ask them to interpret it for us. And so apparently that was not one of the interview questions.
I missed the Catholic Kabbalah version of the onboarding interview.
888-318-7884 to talk to Joe Heschmeyer, who apparently is no good at numerology, but knows pretty much everything else about the Catholic faith. So, open forum today with apologist Joe Heschmeyer. Any questions that you have about the Catholic faith, something in, Catholic doctrine, that is what the Catholic Church teaches, or define dogmas. We can even draw that distinction here, if need be. Something in scripture, something in liturgy, pious practices, totally a free-for-all, open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Joe, is there anything that you don't take questions on with respect to the Catholic faith?
I don't have anything that just out the gate, I'm like, absolutely no questions on this. Occasionally, there's a question that totally stumps me because someone's thought of a question I've never even thought to ask, but we can cross that bridge when we get there.
We love those. Yeah. So basically what Joe was saying is that if he doesn't know the answer, he's happy to make up something. Is that right? Is that what I heard?
Or Google very quickly to see if we have anything on our site.
I know our friend Jimmy Akin likes to say he does not take questions on sports ball. That's his funny way of saying he has no interest in, you know,
professional
sports.
That's what my sister calls football and everything else too.
Yes.
Yeah, actually, quick funny story about that. For any baseball fans who are listening, my nephew, Eric, was born during the Kansas City Royals World Series, and he's named probably after Eric Hosmer, although my brother-in-law can't confirm that because my sister will murder him. He's born Game 6, and he's the fourth child. On the way to the hospital, my sister, who is, you know, beginning labor, asks my brother-in-law if he's nervous, and he says, unironically, no, because even if we lose tonight, we'll be at home tomorrow. And only after it was too late, he realized that she was asking about the pregnancy and not about the sports game.
Yeah, well said. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, and author of Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. Like that would be now, right, Joe?
Yes, and that is a reference to the present.
Yes, and then more recently, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, which happens to be true. I'm going to go ahead and go out on a limb there and say that is true.
Now people don't have to buy it because now they know the answer.
Oh, gosh. Well, you still may get challenged and you're going to want to be able to answer those questions. So the question is now, Joe, what book are you working on?
I'm working on a book on the Eucharist. It is as yet untitled. If we want to go with the same kind of thematic thing of the early churches, Catholic Church, we could just have it be called The Eucharist is Jesus. But
yes,
the idea of the book is not just to explain what Catholic teaching is on the Eucharist, but to put that teaching in the broader context of everything else. So to show how getting the Eucharist right is really important to getting everything else right in the faith. So just to give one example, you know, if I refer to the New Testament, these days everybody thinks of the 27 books. But originally, New Testament was a translation of New Covenant. And the New Covenant is the God's promises with his people. It's the relationship of God and his people as ratified in the covenant.
Yes.
And the only time we see Christ refer to that explicitly is at the Last Supper, when he raises the chalice and says it's a new covenant in his blood.
Yes.
In other words, like the whole fact that we call those 27 books of the Bible the New Covenant or the New Testament shows us something about how the early Christians understood it, that this is a story about God creating a new covenant with his people. So if you want to understand Christianity, you need to understand the covenant. And if you want to understand the covenant, you need to understand the Eucharist, because that's the only time Christ refers to it explicitly. So he makes that linkage really clear. So that's just, you know, one example, but that kind of thing of showing, like, how does getting the Eucharist right make sense of Jewish temple worship, make sense of the Old and New Covenant, make sense of eternal life and bodily resurrection, all sorts of things. So it's hopefully going to be a fun read for people to really, even if it's something, even if you know Eucharistic theology like the back of your hand, or even if you're totally new to the area, I'm trying to write it in such a way that it'll be new for everyone, because it'll just be making connections that you may not have noticed before.
888-318-7884. I can tell you that if you write it with the same lively prose style with which you wrote Pope Peter and the early church was the Catholic Church, it will be a fun read.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah. And I would be remiss if I didn't use your really magnificent insight there with respect to the Eucharist and covenant there. If I didn't say, if you want a deeper understanding of the Eucharist, my friends, it's not too late to sign up for Catholic Answers Conference. At the end of September, CatholicAnswersConference.com, the topic this year, the theme this year is I Am With You Always, the Eucharist. And you're going to get to meet Joe Heschmeyer in person.
Yeah, and I'll actually be speaking on the connection between the Eucharist and bodily resurrection.
Yeah.
So it'll be one of the kind of themes that I explore in the book.
And you also take selfies with people.
I do. I've been known to do that.
Yeah. 888-318-7884. Do you think we could get a question in before we go to the break?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Rebecca in Illinois watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on the YouTube channel. Rebecca, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for having me on.
Rebecca, where in Illinois do you live?
I am almost pretty far north.
Oh, Rebecca, you cut out. Could you repeat that?
Oh, sorry. I'm almost at the border of Wisconsin, so I'm pretty far north.
So the border of Wisconsin and Illinois stretches from Lake Michigan all the way over to, if I'm not mistaken, Iowa. Or Minnesota, right? Can you narrow it for me a little bit?
Sure. I'm in McHenry.
Oh, okay. So you're in the
Nice.
You're in the Rockford Diocese.
Yes, I am.
Yeah.
Just barely. We attend one parish that's in the Chicago Diocese and another in Rockford.
Right.
So.
Very good. All right, Rebecca, now that you have passed the geography, you can ask a question of Joe Heschmeyer.
Thank you. All right. So I ran into a friend after daily mass the other day, and she mentioned a particular apparition or set of apparitions. She did not tell me the name of the seer or the name of the title of the apparitions or anything, but supposedly Our Lady has been appearing to someone who is still alive, and this person has said that Our Lady is asking people to stock up on nuts, honey, and blessed grapes to preserve those things for a time of famine. Apparently, according to this person, there's something important nutritionally about those foods. Are you familiar with this? Is this a valid apparition? It struck me as a little unusual.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with this particular one. I do know there is a similar sounding thing in San Damiano, Italy, called Our Lady of the Roses, and that's an unapproved apparition. And so I suspect this is another unapproved apparition. That one, the only reason I think this might not be that is I don't believe that seer or alleged seer is still alive. So it may be the same thing, or it may be a different one with a similar sounding message. I share your skepticism and I share your hesitation. My general kind of rule of thumb with Marian apparitions is there are plenty of approved Marian apparitions that are really good. And so we don't need to go looking for the, I just want to say, sketchier or unapproved apparitions whose validity isn't confirmed. Because what often happens is it plays upon people's anxieties. I mean, I'm old enough now that I've seen several like end of the world scares on the Protestant side of the aisle. And, you know, plenty of even secular end of the world scares from Y2K to like the Mayan calendar in 2012. And the Catholic version of that is constantly worrying about like 3 days of darkness coming just around the corner, or taking, you know, even like biblical themes about the Antichrist and trying to project them to like the imminent now. Now, I was reading, I think it was actually a Protestant author who was saying that they noticed that preachers tended to get much more concerned about the end times as their own death approached. And I think there's maybe something to that, that as we worry about our own mortality or we worry about the state of the world, it can be very easy to become really fixated on things like the end of the world. So the general thing I would say about that is that we should be ready for Christ to appear like a thief in the night. I don't think we're going to be in a situation where we starve because we didn't know about an obscure apparition about grapes and nuts and honey, blessed grapes and nuts and honey. That doesn't sound like the way God operates. That doesn't sound like Christianity. That sounds much more Gnostic. You know, there's a seer over here who has the key of wisdom, and it's an unapproved apparition. You know, all of those things I think are big red flags. I can't tell you definitively, especially without knowing anything else about it, that it's false. But all of the kind of red flags that I would watch out for, I'm seeing and hearing them.
Joe, those are some really good principles by which all of our listeners can evaluate things, claims like this when they hear them. Rebecca, you're not a very far drive away from an apparition which the local ordinary of Green Bay said is worthy of belief. So I encourage you to drive up to just east of Green Bay there in Champion, Wisconsin, Our Lady of Good Hope. That is an approved apparition, and all kinds of graces to be obtained by making a pilgrimage there. Thanks very much for your call. Rebecca, if you give your address to the call screener, I'm pretty sure we have a 20 answers on apparitions, and we'll be happy to send it to you. My friends, we're going to go to a break. Before I do, again, please let me invite you to Catholic Answers Conference this September. The last full weekend in September, 22 to 25, here in beautiful San Diego, on the Eucharist. There's so many wonderful reasons to come: daily Mass and confessions. The Blessed Sacrament will be present throughout the conference. I'm going to tell you one other reason, then we'll go to break. There's this vocal group, men's vocal group from Arizona. They're called Floriani. And if you were with us last year at the conference, they sang for the Mass on Sunday, and then they also sang at the banquet on Saturday night, the night before. They're going to be with us all 4 days of the conference. They're going to do an opening concert on the Thursday night. They're going to sing at the daily Masses, and then they're going to sing again at the Sunday Mass. These men sing like angels, and by the way, they're just great company besides, so they're great at a party. So for that and all these other reasons, CatholicAnswersConference.com. There's still time to sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. I'm going to be at the EWTN Family Celebration in Phoenix, Arizona. Hope to see you there.
Make your plans now to attend the EWTN Family Celebration October 1st at the Phoenix Convention Center in Phoenix, Arizona. Find out how you can be a part at EWTN.com/family celebration.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest for the first hour and for the second hour, staff apologist Joe Heschmeyer, all the way from beautiful Kansas City, taking all of your questions about anything related to the Catholic faith, scripture, theology, morals, liturgy, pious practices, prayer life, interior life, angels, demons. By the way, questions about the papacy, because in fact you have a book about that, John.
I sure do.
And here's a question. Was the early church the Catholic Church? Well, you have a book about that as well. Maybe we'll get a question. All right, let's go to, I apologize if I get this incorrect, Zenaf in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Zenaf, thank you so much for using the Catholic Answers Live app. Encourage your friends to use it. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my call. Actually, I made an error by telling the call screener that the Council of Rome was in 397. That was actually in 38280. So my question is...
Okay, well, you have to go to the back of the line now. We'll just... Go ahead, ask your question.
Thank you. So my question is, after the Council of Rome, did the Church canonize all 73 books of sacred scriptures?
That's a really good question. It's a little more complicated than that. So the Council of Rome, which, like you said, is in 382, and then the Third Council of Carthage, which is in 397, which I think is the one that you were maybe confusing it with, are both regional councils, meaning that they're not ecumenical councils, which are like church-wide. These are smaller councils that aren't declaring something church-wide. But both of those declared the 73 books of the Catholic Bible to be the correct biblical canon. This was pretty clear in the West. And so shortly after those two, you get Pope Damasus, who then has Jerome, largely, he's not the only one who's responsible for this, translate the Bible into Latin, which was at the time the common language of the people, called the Vulgar Tongue, which is where we get the Latin Vulgate. And so he translates the 73 books. And so functionally, if you're a Latin-speaking Christian or a Western European or North African, then you've got 73 books in your Bible. It was a little more murky for a while in the Greek-speaking East. And this is clarified church-wide originally in 1442 after the Great Schism at one of the great reunion councils called the Council of Florence. So the Council of Florence, the Eastern Orthodox, the Coptic Christians, and the Catholics agree to reunite under the authority of the Pope. And in 1442, they make it very clear that they all affirm the same 73-book biblical canon that Catholics have used and continue to use today. This was then reconfirmed after Protestants challenged it, dogmatically defined at the Council of Trent. So there's several kind of stages to it. So you have a very long period of time where the Bible everybody had 73 books, but you would still find some fringe arguments about whether all of those books were equally inspired and equally authoritative. Does that help?
Yeah, so a couple of centuries later, why would Luther try to take out seven books out of the Bible?
That's another great question.
Yes, actually, he does more than just take out seven books. He takes out seven Old Testament books, and he tries to argue against four New Testament books, arguing that they're of lesser authority and maybe not inspired and shouldn't be used for confirming any Christian doctrine. So his reason for the seven Old Testament books is that they were not accepted by Jews of his day. That in the 16th century, Jewish believers didn't have these books in their Bible. And there's a whole long story behind that, because these were of disputed authority in Judaism, where some Jews considered them inspired and some didn't at the time of Christ. But clearly the Christians do acknowledge them, even as early as 200. We see, for instance, it was either Origen or Tertullian. I think Tertullian writes about how these books are accepted by the churches, but not by the Jewish leaders of his day in 200, that there was a clear divergence in the Old Testament. Even then, there's a lot that goes into that. There's a whole long story about how the Jewish canon gets formed after the time of Christ, after the destruction of the temple and the kind of solidification of rabbinical authority. But that's, I think, broader than than our purposes. At the time of Christ, there were some disputes about which books were and weren't in the Bible. Christians came to one answer, led by the Holy Spirit, we would argue. Jews came to another answer, and Protestants ended up siding against the early Christians with the early Jews.
Zanaf, if you stay on the line and give your address to Edgar the Great Call Screener, Edgar the Great, the Call Screener, we will send you a copy of our colleague Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. And he takes up both of these questions in considerable detail and much more than we're able to do on the radio show. Though, Joe, you did a good job fielding those questions.
No, but it is really a fact and date detail heavy kind of answer to really give it exhaustively.
Yeah. Thanks for your calls, Zanaf. Let's get one more in before the break. Gary in Buffalo, New York, listening on Stations of the Cross. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, thanks very much. Hello, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call.
For sure.
It's an interior light question.
Okay.
That maybe Joe can help me with. I had some I actually learned the Catholic faith, you know, through the books from your organization and read Joe's book, The Early Catholic Church, and, you know, comparing it to Protestantism. And that's a good way to learn. And so I know a lot of facts about the faith because of the comparison. And over the summer, we had some picnics at our house, and it's a mixed match of Protestants and Catholics. Some grew up Catholic. They go to the Protestant church. His mother was Protestant. Her mother was, so she just goes there, and he's Catholic, but he goes to both. And the whole group is kind of indifferent about, you know, what you should believe.
Yep.
It doesn't really matter to them. So, for instance, this one girl, she's 25, she hit rock bottom, and she found a non-denominational faith, and she's done very well. She journals, she's teaching her husband about it, she became pregnant, and she's been blessed by God. Another one, his son, he's Catholic, he just started volunteering. He's like 65, he just got involved with the Catholic Church, but his son now is... He doesn't want to believe in purgatory himself. This one guy even asked me, do you think I really got to get in that box and tell my sins?
Right.
And I explained it to them. I explained it to them why. But here's my question. Like, God is blessing their situations intensely. They volunteer for this. You might know this one organization that goes all over the country whenever there's a crisis, and they have thousands of people, and they help people, and they're part of that, and they're real excited about their ministry. So God is blessing them in every way in these Protestant ministries. And my question is, so why do I bother? Like, they're so excited.
You mean, like, why do you bother, like, sharing the fullness of Catholic truth with them?
Correct.
Well, okay, great. No, that's a very good question. I think that we want to let me approach it from a couple different angles. One would be a theological angle. So in Ephesians 1, verse 23, St. Paul refers to the church as Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's two images that he's given there. One is that the church is the body of Christ. And two is that the church is the fullness of Christ, that you don't have the whole Christ if you don't have Jesus ahead in the church, the body. And so anyone who loves Jesus should want to be united with the fullness of Christ, not just to those parts of the Christian message they happen to like or find desirable. You can't have the king without the kingdom. You can't have the shepherd without the other sheep. Like, that's part of the image. This is very much this Pauline idea. And this is coming from Paul's own experience, right? In Acts 9, he's persecuting the church. And what does Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? Why do you persecute me? That he's identified so intensely with the church that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. So we should want to be a part of whatever church the Bible is speaking of. if that's the Catholic Church, if that's Methodist, if that's whatever. And it turns out it's the Catholic Church. And we can send you a copy of The Early Church Was Catholic. Oh, you already said you have it. So, but that's the first theological answer. The second is we see this biblically modeled, right? In Acts 18, you've got Apollos, who is a powerful preacher, but he doesn't have all of his facts right. And so in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla pull him aside and expound the way of God to him more accurately. Meaning someone who already loves Jesus should want to know the truth even more. Now, there is an additional set of spiritual reasons, but I don't want to wait until after the break.
Let's get those. After the break. Great question, Gary. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live. Right back after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Are you or a sibling named after one of your parents?
We'll talk about that tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I am Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. Keep Cy in your prayers as he continues to struggle here and there with some illness, and I know that he'll be grateful for your prayers with me today. Staff apologist Joe Heschmeyer. Joe, before the break, we had a great question from Gary in Buffalo, New York. And first I want to say, Gary, I want to commend you for your courage. Gary was describing that he finds himself at family events, cookouts, events with friends and family where he engages in apologetics and evangelization, doubtless in a charitable way, and yet he finds himself in conversations with Protestants or people who have left the Catholic faith, whose lives, whose faith lives, not just their lives, but their faith lives, seem to have been turned around, and he's finding it a bit of a challenge to explain to them the fullness of the truth when it appears that God has blessed their faithfulness or what he perceives to be. Or what they perceive to be, and you were helping him through a way to think through this, Joe.
Yeah. So the two things I've said so far are, one, the Church is the body of Christ and the fullness of Christ, and two, the biblical model when we find Apollos in the book of Acts, who is preaching but inaccurately. He's pulled aside by two other disciples, and they expound the way more accurately to him. So we have a pretty clear biblical precedent. But I wanted to add to that a set of spiritual reasons. And I think the first thing I'd say here is, I think we need to be very cautious about saying God is blessing their life, God is, you know, he is favoring them, etc. Because frequently, I mean, if you read the Bible, it's often the enemies of Israel who are extremely prosperous, and Israel is suffering terrible calamities. And so, you know, God does not see with external eyes. You know, this is the great wisdom in choosing David, the runt of the litter, over all of his brothers. So that would be just maybe a word of warning that we can become too complacent and say, oh, yeah, well, they're fine with God. But how do we know that? But even if they are, which I don't want to judge them either way, even if they are, we can provide immense spiritual graces and benefits to them. By that, I mean the sacraments. That if you really understand what's going on with baptism, for sure, but with the Eucharist and confession, these are just storehouses of graces that are just right there for the asking. And this is real communion with our Lord. You know, the desire of every authentic Christian should be to have the deepest, most intimate union with Jesus Christ possible. And if the Catholic claim is true, then that is possible in this really radical and unique way in the Eucharist. It isn't possible anywhere else. Without diminishing or demeaning any of the ways that Christ is present within Protestantism or outside of the visible bounds of the church, the fullness of his presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to be able to commune with him in that way, bodily and spiritually, this is something that's unheard of outside of a belief in the real presence. So I think that's something that all Christians, if they understand Christianity, should want. And so it's not like, let me scold you for not having perfect doctrine. It's let me show you a more excellent way. I don't know. Does that make sense?
How's that, Gary?
Yeah, it's fantastic because I can, you know, increase their personal relationship with Christ. I can tell that it can even be better. So it's a great way to go. And I'll take this as like spiritual direction, guys. And I guess you're telling me to persevere.
Amen.
So,
we are, Gary.
Yeah, amen.
Gary, do you have Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic?
Yes, I do.
Okay, very good.
All
right.
Thanks so much.
Excellent. All right. Thank you for your call. Call again anytime. Joe Heschmeyer, we have a special visitor to the studio. His name is Thomas Graff.
I know Thomas Graff.
Apparently, quite a few people know Thomas Graff.
For better or for worse.
Okay. Thomas Graff is here. Yeah, okay.
Yeah,
so, see, I never talk until Cy introduced—I guess I introduced you.
Yeah, you did.
Okay, very good. All right, so Thomas Graff— is the social media czar for Catholic Answers. Is that your title?
It is now, I guess.
So, yeah. it was Sender of Strange Memes.
That's still on the email signature. So
yeah.
We're between titles.
Yeah, but social media czar. And apparently, so I don't know, all of you out there in Radioland, Thomas Graff is a very fine young man and a graduate of Thomas Aquinas College. Now, I will say that he also is the manager of our softball team. And he put me batting like 10th in our most recent game, even though I went 3-for-3 at the plate.
But in his first game of the season after missing 2 or 3 or something.
Okay, well, I do have other places. You know, I'm occasionally on the road, Thomas.
You know, you were doing so well in that game, roping those three hits. I don't want to mess up your mental state at all.
Okay, all right,
so
very well. I know you need that kind of power at the bottom of the order, so that's really good. Okay, so I come to find out Thomas is quite well-known on social media and not simply for his extraordinary skill with the various media, and for sure, and God bless him, because that requires a certain peace of soul to be able to manipulate that and stay sane. But it's also, you know, as some of you may know, he wears his hat indoors all the time.
Mm, yes.
And it's like a woolen hat. Or like a beanie, woolen beanie.
For those who can't see it, it's literally a beanie. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't actually think it's wool. It's probably polyester.
Ask Donna. It's our Catholic Answers beanie.
Okay.
Right here.
Yeah.
Available on shop.catholic.com.
Very good. So anybody wears this inside the building. He wears his hat inside. But the best efforts of the president notwithstanding.
Yep. It's been called iconic. It's been called
this is where I was going. So apparently his hat is iconic. some other famous social media person said this. It sounds to me a little like, I don't know, what do you call it when, like, inside pool or...
Inside baseball?
So you, what do you, so, okay, so you're here because of something called TikTok.
That's correct.
There's a thing called TikTok.
That's correct.
Take it away, Thomas.
This thing called TikTok is one of the largest, fastest growing social media platforms right now, and we're on there right now. We're at Catholic Answers.
Yes.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, at Catholic Answers, real simple. We've got a button on there that lets you ask us any question directly, and some of these questions I will take onto the show semi-regularly, and I'll just ask the apologist directly if they can answer the question. So this question came on one of our videos, and the person wants to know, how can you ask Mary to pray for you if she is a human being who has passed on? Do Catholics think you can talk to the dead?
I want to say yes and no to that. And the reason I want to say yes and no to that is because the question is actually framed wrong. I mean that with no disrespect to the person who asks it. But Jesus corrects the Sadducees for this kind of misunderstanding in Mark 12. If you look at verse 26 and 27, he says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the bush, how God said to him, 'I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." So that's Jesus's words. Like, if you think of the saints as dead, you are quite wrong because they're more alive than you are. Second, we know from the Bible that people can communicate with them. So, for instance, in Luke 16, verse 24, the rich man calls out to Abraham, who is in paradise, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And so we know all of that. Moreover, if you understand what the Bible says about those who die in grace, about the saints, what's promised is not, you know, just being cut off from your loved ones. No. What's promised is that you'll become like God. So St. John says in 1 John 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." St. Peter says that we will become partakers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 4. So the saints are godlike. That's the biblical promise. And so the idea that, like, they're less capable than, like, your grandma who has a telephone is absurd. It just totally misunderstands the Christian promise. And what's more is it actually makes the saints in heaven in the presence of God less capable than the devil, who can definitely hear and communicate with you, and who Scripture refers to as the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation 12. So no, like, they totally misunderstand. It totally gives too little a credit to what God has done in the saints and what he's currently doing in the saints. So yeah, they can hear you because they are more united to God. And not by their own power apart from God, but because of their union with God, they can hear you, they can pray for you, they can respond to you. We see in the book of Revelation the saints in heaven and the angels praying for us on earth.
Great job, Joe. Fantastic. There was one problem with your answer, and it wasn't 60 seconds or less. Doesn't it have to be six? Isn't that the TikTok rule, Thomas?
It used to be. You can go up to 3 minutes now. I like to keep it as brief as possible, so maybe
it's okay. We'll do some editing, Joe. We've got editors here.
Exactly. See what we can do. Put it at like 5 times speed.
Yeah, we can also replace Joe's face with something more photogenic. Or just kidding. There's nothing like that.
My friends, wait
wow.
here. Wait here, Thomas. I do want to let you know, Catholic Answers is truly blessed to have this young man, and because of his skill in manipulating the various and many social media platforms that we are on, that Catholic Answers is on, so many hundreds of thousands of people are being exposed to the work of Catholic Answers. And by that, I mean the spreading of the fullness of the truth and the spreading of the gospel. So I'm deeply grateful to you, Thomas. And my friends, if you would like to meet Thomas Graff in person and take a selfie with him in his woolen beanie, you can do that at the Catholic Answers Conference this September 22 and 20-25 here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is the Eucharist. I am with you always. Our special guest, Bishop Thomas Papraki of Springfield, Illinois. And so in addition to Bishop Thomas Papraki of Springfield, Illinois, and an opportunity to meet Joe Heschmeyer and an opportunity to meet Thomas Graff and take a selfie with him, I'm going to give you one more reason to come. The hotel is giving us an extraordinary room rate. I think it's $165 or $169 a night. This is the Hyatt Regency Aventine in La Jolla. This is a magnificent hotel. You would pay $300 at least to stay here. So make a little end of September vacation out of it. Best time of the year to come to San Diego. Still a few places to sign up. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm a Dominican, and St. Dominic was an itinerant preacher who ran around and touched people's lives by open-air preaching. The radio opens the possibilities of doing this to the entire world in a very intimate sense.
EWTN Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Mulady. Tomorrow afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Before we go back to questions, I have to say, my friends, that Father Wade Menezes was listening to the program, and he called in to correct me, and I'm very grateful to him for doing this. I said the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Hope. It's the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. Now, I actually think since living in Southern California, I've developed something of a SoCal accent, and maybe it's a little not clear whether I said hope or help. It might be a little bit vague there, but I'll allow it. So it's the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. And if you want more information, championshrine.org. And it's not champion because it's close to Titletown there, the Green Bay Packers, though some people have tried to make that association in providential history there, or salvation history. Champion is the name of the town where the shrine is. I was just up there a couple of months ago. It's beautiful to see. Thank you, Father Wade. And I'm really glad to know that Father Wade listens to Catholic Answers Live, and that explains why he's so good at Catholic apologetics. Thanks for calling, Father Wade. Let's go to Terry in San Antonio, listening on 89.7. Terry, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, sir. Thank you for having me on the show.
Sure. How can we help?
Yes, sir. I was wondering, in the marriage between a man and a woman, is the act of sodomy a sin? And if so, why?
Great. Great question.
That's a great question. Yeah. So the short answer is yes. That this is wrong no matter who it's between, two men, a man or a woman, married or unmarried. And it goes to the nature of the body and the dignity of the body. And so the way I would approach it is like this. If you were to look at any of the organs in your body and say, what's its function, what's its purpose, you could probably give me an answer. I mean, maybe not for like the pancreas, unless you're like a doctor. But if I said, what are your lungs for? You'd know they're for breathing. If I said, what's your heart for? You'd know it's for pumping blood and all this. You know why you have a respiratory system. You know why you have a circulatory system. And the truth is, we know why we have a reproductive system. And so with the reproductive system, unlike every other system in your body, you only have half of it. It needs to be completed with a person of the opposite sex. This is why same-sex marriage is impossible. This is why same-sex relationships are what we call intrinsically disordered, meaning that it's contrary to the design and nature of the body itself. That you don't even need religion to know that. You can just understand the human body to know that. But that also means that a man and woman behaving in a way that corrupts that is wrong, for much the same reason why something like bulimia is wrong. If you just ate for pleasure and then threw up the food, you would be totally violating the nature of the design of the body. We don't need a particular Bible verse that says bulimia is wrong, because if you understand the dignity of your body, you understand why doing something so gravely contrary to the dignity of the body is offensive to it. Well, the same is true with the sexual acts. If you're engaging in sexual acts that are inherently and intrinsically non-reproductive and are perversions and distortions of that simply for pleasure, then you're not using the body as it's meant to be used. You're not using your reproductive system as it's meant to be used. And so in that sense, you're not dignifying your body or the body of the woman that you love. And so that would be the kind of the broad level answer for why those acts are wrong of themselves and why we don't need to go hunting for a particular Bible verse. We can look at Onan, for example, of this kind of thing in Genesis. That's a different perversion, but it's the same kind of idea. But does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Then why do people try to normalize it so much?
I think because we're in a culture that values comfort and pleasure above all things. And I think many of our Protestant brothers and sisters are used to the idea that the way we know sin is by God directly telling us a thing is forbidden. And so if God doesn't spell out every this, that, and the other kind of behavior, you'll find people saying, well, maybe this behavior is okay. Maybe that behavior is okay. And so even many more conservative Protestants have been weak on these issues, and they'll have this view that within marriage, anything goes. And this leads to all manners of perversions and violations of the dignity of the body. So I think that's something we should really be on guard against, because we live in an age in which the body is commodified and trivialized. And it's very easy, even as a believing Christian, to be caught up in that, because the cultural tide is so strong. I mean, the tide of like just turning bodies into objects of delight for the eyes or for use, rather than treating them as true images of God. Is something that we really have to, it's an uphill battle we have to constantly resist.
Terry, we have a 20 answers booklet on sex and marriage. And if you give your address to Edgar the Call Screener, we will mail that to you. It was written by Todd Aglioloro, who runs Catholic Answers Press. And this actually is his theological field. And it's very, very well done. And it'll take up this question in a little more detail. Happy to mail it to you. Joe, I think I think also, and you can express it better than I. There's a supernatural reality here with respect to these kinds of sins that they that the devil takes a particular delight in seeing God's creatures degraded and degrading themselves in this kind of behavior.
Yeah, I mean, because there is something that is. It's hard to put this in a way that isn't kind of needlessly provocative or offensive, but it's not in keeping with human dignity. It's beneath our dignity. There's a reason that a lot of people have a natural revulsion at these kind of acts. And in Romans 1, St. Paul treats them as kind of animalistic. If you look in the animal kingdom, you'll see that kind of behavior. And people will say, look, it's natural, but it's natural in an animalistic sort of way. It's not natural for a human. It's not in keeping with human nature, which has intellect and will and has a sense of its own dignity. That even people with no religion, again, they've got some sense of the dignity of the human person. It's ineradicable. But even in the face of horrors like the Holocaust, that people still have the sense that their lives mean something, because it's so deeply written in the heart that their lives mean something, the lives of their neighbors mean something, that we're not just animals, we're not just toys or props. And so anything we do that gives a lie to that, anything we do that's contrary to that truth is something we need to really be on guard against.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Terry, thank you for your question. My friends, if you're on hold right now, fear not, because Joe's going to be with us all through the second hour as well. Let's go to Michael in Texas, listening on EWTN, Sirius XM 130. Michael, what part of the Lone Star State are you calling from?
I'm in Quinlan, which is relatively near Dallas.
All right, very good. How can we help you?
Yes, I live in a very Protestant area. And I have friends that I meet with at McDonald's. She's a fallen away Catholic, and he's just a stronghold Bible only. Jesus is the only way. type thing. Guy. And so today I ended up meeting with his pastor and wife, and then a guy sitting on the sidelines said, hey, let me join in, and just drilled me on, you know, why the Catholic Church is a sinful church. And I kept on saying, excuse me, Jesus gave authority to Simon and changed his name to Peter. And therefore, Peter was our first pope, and I read from Matthew 16. And he's saying, well, no, no, that just, he's referring to everybody. Everybody is part of the church. And so, anyways, I kept on trying to no avail to, again, show that Peter was our first pope, that we got Pope Francis all the way back. There's a whole list. And I even tried showing him how the authority was given to them for confession and all this other stuff. Just, I mean, they just totally ignored it, especially this one guy. Just, you know, you need to learn your Bible better.
It sounds like you've got your Bible down pretty well, Michael. You know, Joe, Michael's case, and I know you'll have some good things to say specifically about the topics he's dealing with here, it's instructive for all of us. We can do very, very well and be very eloquent at pointing to passages in Scripture, but if the mode of the receiver isn't sufficiently disposed to hear what we have to say, it's actually sort of a consoling reality, because sometimes we go home thinking, oh, I just didn't make any ground at all.
Yeah, I mean, we don't want to lose sight of, this is going to sound offensive, but the repulsiveness of Christ. That in Jesus's own teaching, people often didn't receive him well.
Right.
They were repelled by him, not drawn to him. And so if we think we could just word something in such a way that we're going to win over everybody, that's naive. That's not going to work. Now, there are some things we can do along the way. And I think one maybe bit of concrete advice is, it sounds like they are doing kind of a shotgun style approach, where rather than focusing in on one issue, they're just kind of spraying all over the place and hoping something sticks. And I think when you're in a situation where somebody does that, call that out and say, okay, so I want to answer your questions, but you've got a lot of really good questions on a lot of topics. Now, we can't have a meaningful conversation about 30 things. What would you most like to hear the Catholic answer on? Or say, why don't we focus on Peter? Why don't we focus on the role of authority in the church? Because there's no way I can give a satisfactory answer to every possible anti-Catholic bigotry and prejudice a person has. So I just give that as a tip to everyone even listening, to really, when you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you're sprinting from one topic to another, don't. That's not productive. Stop. And try to direct the conversation to one issue, or maybe get the other person to choose the issue they most care about. That'll be more meaningful. But second, like, okay, what do we do with the idea of Matthew 16, the role of Peter? So I would say just look at the context. First of all, Matthew 16 starts with verse 16 here. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And then he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then answers him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. So you've got a parallelism between Christ, son of God, and Simon, son of Jonah, which tells us that just as Peter is individually confessing Christ, Jesus is individually blessing Peter. And I'll have to give you more on that in the second hour, because I hear the music coming up. But there's much more to say about all of that.
All right, Michael, while we're waiting, give your address to Edgar. We're going to send you Carlo Broussard, our colleague, has two excellent books, Answering the Protestant Challenge and Answering the Protestant Response. That was the new one. I got the title of the second one wrong there. We're going to send them both to you, Michael.
So why don't we send Pope Peter as well?
Yeah, okay, very good. I love giving away books. 888-318-7884. Chris, check in for Cy Kellett. Joe Heschmeyer answering all your questions. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back.